I want to mention a couple of things and bring you up to date, especially on the disaster recovery efforts through the Baptist churches in our county, because there's been quite a big change in the last week. Now, in the previous 4 weeks after the hurricane, we were serving as a point not only to send teams out for disaster recovery in our community, but also for administration and coordination. Well, as of this week, all of that administration and coordination has been centralized at the Brunswick Baptist Association as it relates to North Carolina Baptist-owned missions and North Carolina Baptist men. Now, what that means for us is we will still be housing and coordinating teams and sending out teams and feeding those teams here at our site. We have teams coming in this week, so please keep that in mind. But it means all of the administration, which is a great deal of administration for the homeowners and the Baptist State Convention, is now centralized at Brunswick Baptist Association. Dr. Jeff Gibby is leading from there, coordinating from there, and will be working with us as well with that. And I want to pause and thank Pastor Mike, because in those initial 4 weeks after the hurricane, he jumped in feet first to do all of that administration and coordination for our church, having no idea what he was getting himself into. And I appreciate his willingness to do that. So now he can sleep, right? And his phone's not ringing all the time, but we're blessed by that. And blessed also at Jeff Gibby taking that on hand. He's brought in 2 volunteers within the association to administrate and coordinate respectively. Now, within our church now, Don Evans, our deacon chair, Don Evans, remains our coordinator, and Don's back there, wave. This is the guy you need to see, Don Evans, to volunteer, because we still need your help in 2 particular areas. One is helping with teams when they come in and going out with the teams to do work. So if either of those apply to you after the service today, or send us an email at the church office and we'll help you connect with Don Evans. He's doing the coordinating part for our church as teams come through us. And we are blessed to have a facility, aren't we, in which we can house teams to serve our county and neighboring counties in a recovery effort like this. Now, you may look around and say, well, looks to us like things are going pretty well. Well, to give you an idea how this works, homeowners will go to North Carolina Baptist Missions website or come to our church previously, but they were filling out project requests for their homes. And many of those requests have been fulfilled in these last 4 weeks, but as of this past Thursday night when we met with Dr. Gibby at the association, he had in his hand over 230 unfulfilled requests. People needing tarps, trees down in their yard, their house flooded, while it's dry, they need the sheetrock torn out and prepared for rebuild. So those are the kind of things you can get plugged into as well. So keep that in mind as those recovery efforts continue. The second thing I want to remind you of is the Fall Festival meeting for volunteers and workers following the service. Now, if you were in here earlier when I made announcements, I said meet back there afterward. I'm going to change that. Meet up here afterward. Because if you need to swing by there and get your directory or grab the budget, that's okay too. But stay behind, stay back after we have our closing prayer and move up toward the front. Now, folks, I know you in the back, that just, you know, just sounds unnerving, doesn't it? But move up toward the front so we can all be in one spot and we can talk about what's going to happen here Friday night with the Fall Festival, and it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. We won't keep you long. Just want to give some instructions, answer your questions, and then off we will go. Last week, we started a new message series that I'm calling Birthmarks. How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if you're a Christian? And the Bible teaches there are specific things, indicators in our lives that show whether or not you are truly a Christian. But right up front, you may ask the question, well, how can you know anything? Because people say all the time, well, you can never really know if you were a Christian until you die and go to heaven, then you find out. Or you can never really know if the person around you is actually a Christian. In our age, in our contemporary society, that's the going process. That's the way people think. You can't really know anything for sure. 11 years ago this month, Dr. Drew Faust was installed as the new president of Harvard University. Harvard University established originally to train pastors and ministers and to reach our culture with the gospel and to produce scholarly thinking pastors. That was the purpose of Harvard. So Harvard's crest, an original crest, has the word veritas in it, Latin word for truth. Now, this is what Dr. Faust said in her inaugural speech. She drew attention to the crest of the college with that motto, truth, veritas. And she said the motto originally affirmed the school's quest for eternal truth and unchanging reality. But then she announced a new understanding of the school's mission. She said, truth is an aspiration, it's not a possession. In this, we challenge those who would embrace such certainties that we must commit ourselves to the uncomfortable position of doubt. In other words, she's saying, you can aspire to truth, but it doesn't really exist. And you can never truly possess it. And she said, instead of Harvard's job to be pursuing absolute truth, Harvard's job is to challenge those who think there is absolute truth. It's not just Harvard saying that. It's pretty much every institution of higher education that you find, unless it's established in a Christian and biblical worldview. The notion in our culture that there is no absolute truth, that whatever you believe is okay for you to believe, that's your truth, and whatever I believe, well, that's my truth, and no one ever gets the contradiction. There can actually not be more than one truth. But then we come to the Bible and we find the Bible saying, there is truth and you can know the truth and he will set you free. And he has revealed to you in words you can understand what he wants to teach you about truth. He has given you his truth and it is absolute and it's unwavering and it's unchanging and it's universal across time. And from his truth, you can know specifics about yourself, including whether or not you're a Christian. He doesn't want to keep you wondering about it, so God preserved it in his word and let you know. You can know. You can know for certain that you are a Christian or not. Now, before we go any further this morning, I want to clarify two terms. Last week, we talked about the first one a little bit. Just want to come back to that because it's so important. And then a second term that we will park on this morning. The first term is Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Because in our culture, much of the time, being a Christian is defined as being a church goer or choosing to go to a Christian church, whether it's a Protestant church or a Roman Catholic church. So if a person attends that church or has their name on the roll of that church, they're considered a Christian. And some people broaden it even more. If you were born in America, well, you must be a Christian. See? Or if you wear a t-shirt that says so, or on Facebook you're in favor of God and country, well, you must be a Christian. And that's the conventional, cultural, social view, mostly that churchgoers are Christians. But that's not the biblical definition of what it means to be a Christian. The biblical definition of a Christian is a person who is born again in Jesus Christ. It's a person who, realizing that they are separated from God because of their sin, repent of that sin, that is, they say to God, I do not want to be that way. I want to change. I want to turn my back on my old life and start living for you. All that's packaged in that phrase, repent of your sin. It means turn around and go the other way. So they turn to God. They confess their sin. They repent of their sin. They ask Jesus Christ into their heart to change them. And that's what it means to be born again in Christ. That's the biblical definition of a Christian. Because once that person is spiritually born again, they begin a new life as a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. The second term I want to be sure that we underscore and consider this morning is the term sin and how the Bible defines sin or sinners. You see, again, in our culture and in our church-going social dynamic, we typically define sin as sins, things we do, bad things we do. And there's some truth to that because, as I often say to children, sin, when you sin, you're doing something that God doesn't like. You're disobeying God and what he wants. And that's a sin. And we think of that as the problem, though, and that becomes the issue. When we start thinking of sins, the things we do, as our main problem, we miss the point. And we hear that all the time. People think in their minds, well, I must be a good person because I haven't committed a sin today. So I must be a good person because I didn't lie to my spouse, I didn't cheat on my taxes today, I didn't kill anybody, so I must be a good person because I have not sinned, done a sin, I haven't acted on that. But that misses the point. See, the Bible teaches our problem is not the sins themselves, it's the reason we sin. And the reason we sin, the Bible teaches, is our condition. We are sinners. We are born into this world apart from God, out of relationship with God, and we are sinners. And the day we come to realize something's wrong, I don't have a relationship with God. When I read the Bible, it sounds like it's distant from me. And as the Apostle Paul would actually say, when you come to that conclusion, there is a rift between you and God. You are hopeless in this world until you do something about it. But God has given us in Christ a way to change. God says, confess that you are a sinner, and I will save you in Christ. When we come to that conclusion, we come to that realization, we're now responsible for that fact. And God holds us responsible. We understand there's a condition problem, a character problem. That's why I do what I do. God says, we need to deal with that. But I've made a way for you to deal with that. I loved you before you even realized you had a problem. And my son died for you. And I raised him from the grave so you could be changed and forgiven and have a new life in Christ. That's good news, isn't it? So keep those two terms in mind, especially this morning, as we return to the book of 1 John. I hope you marked your place there last week. 1 John, way back toward the end of your New Testament, written by the disciple John, the apostle, the follower of Jesus, who wrote these words to new Christians to help them understand. You can know, no matter whatever everybody says around you, you can know for certain that you've been born again in Christ, that you're a Christian. And we pick up this morning in 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to consider one basic truth. One indicator, the first birthmark of our salvation in Christ is our relationship with sin changes. Our relationship with sin changes. You can know that you're a Christian if you are honest with God about your sin. And you know that God has forgiven you of your sin. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to start reading at verse 5, where the Bible says, this is the message you have heard from him and declare to you. We have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. In that passage, you'll notice that John sets up our responsibility toward our relationship with sin. And he does that in cause and effect. If this happens, this happens. If you do this, then this is the outcome. If this is the cause, this is the effect. And he says that several times. If we, so-and-so, then this happens. If we, so-and-so, then this happens. What he's doing is he's illustrating what everybody knows, how human behavior and how we behave and how we act toward our sin and in relationship with God or out of relationship with God. And we can see these indicators in our lives because if we do this, then this happens. And it's universally true. If a human being does this, if a Christian does this, then this is the outcome. This is going to happen. And you'll notice that throughout those verses, just those few verses we read, that human responsibility rises to the surface. He points the finger at you and me and say, you're the one taking actions. You're the one making decisions. And these are the outcomes from your decisions. In fact, people do everything in that passage except one thing. And God does one thing in that whole passage. And Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. But it's how we get to that one thing that matters. And that's where John is leading us. He is leading us on this cause-effect trail to understand how our behavior demonstrates whether we are saved or not. So let's go back to the passage for just a minute and let's follow that trail, that trail of behavior that leads us to an understanding of what we're doing that might even keep us apart from Christ. And what happens when we confess our sins and God cleanses us from unrighteousness. And what we find this morning is that first birthmark, that first indicator is that we are honest with God about our sin. But how do we get there? How do we get there and know that we're born again in Christ and we're honest with God about our sin? Look at this with me. First of all, John says, if we practice sin, we reveal our condition. That's his first major topic, and it's a topic that's threaded throughout the book of 1 John. If we practice sin, we reveal our condition. He talks about walking in the dark or walking in the light. He says God is in the light, and God is absolute light. There is no darkness in God at all. There's no untruth. There's no falsehood in God or in anything he says. So John said, if you have a relationship with God, you're walking, he says, you're walking in the truth. If you're out of a relationship with God, you're walking in the darkness. Now, the key term here is walking. It's in the biblical vernacular, the term walk is a term for lifestyle. It's a term for behavior. And it's not just one or two things you do. This is who you are. This is how you behave. Because that behavior comes out of your condition. It's out of your character. Your character, your inner condition, your inner self dictates your choices and your behavior. So John said that the consistent lifestyle you lead is an indication of where you are in relationship with God because it's an indication of where you are in relationship with sin. How we live indicates our relationship with God. It's just that simple. And before you came to Christ, there might have been one kind of lifestyle. After you came to Christ, you should be growing in another kind of lifestyle. Your life should show that you're saved just as it shows you're not saved. John says it's just that simple. Because you can't lie about this. You can't withhold it you can think that you've masked it and think that on the outside you look good, you look like a Christian, but in truth your character hasn't changed, your condition hasn't changed. So those outward expressions, that lifestyle hasn't changed. It shows up in the choices you make, the relationships you have, what you do with your money. It shows up in your associations with the people you hang out with, you choose to be with. These are all lifestyle decisions. These are all value decisions. And they are indicators of what you're really like on the inside. You might come to church every single Sunday of your life, but how you live Monday to Saturday is a demonstration of who you really are on the inside. Now here's the key. The unbeliever lives that lifestyle. The person who's never been born again in Christ lives that lifestyle without concern. If you can come to church and say, I'm okay, and then live your life without concern for the sin in your life and for the fact that two things don't match up, then you're not born again. But if you're born again in Christ, you look at that old life, you look at those habits and attitudes and behaviors, and you see what needs to change. And if you stay in them, you stay miserable because God keeps reminding you, that needs to change. I want to work that out of your life. It might take some time, but let's put that behind us. You need to replace that lifestyle habit, that behavior, that attitude with one that illustrates you're born again. If we practice sin without concern, we're not saved. But if we practice sin with concern and want God to change those habits and behaviors, he will do it. You know, Jesus once said that you can tell by a person's fruit whether or not they're a Christian. You can tell by their fruit. What's he talking about? You can tell by the outward expression of their life, their habits, the behaviors, their concerns, their attitudes, their actions toward their families, the words they choose to use, the pursuit of their life, their ambition. You can tell by everything that's an outward expression of a person's life if that life has been changed. Because a life changed in Christ starts adopting the values of Jesus. Starts adopting the mindset of Christ. Starts putting behind them those old habits and those old behaviors. The key is what lifestyle you practice. And whether God is changing you and whether or not it shows in your life. If you call yourself a Christian and there's been no real change, no real change in your lifestyle, your habits, your behaviors, you have a problem. You need to get with God. You need to confess you may not be born again. You need to say, God, I want to change. I want to be born again. I want to stop these habits. I want a new life in Christ. Now, if you're a believer in Christ and you know it, and you're hanging on to some of those old habits and behaviors, you need to get with God and say, God, forgive me. Let's let them go. Change me. Work through me. I want to be more like Christ. So your first relationship with sin is the lifestyle, the outcome of it, the effect of your character and your inner condition. And John says if we practice sin, we reveal that condition. Then second, John says, if we deny sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 8 and verse 10. If we deny sin, we deceive ourselves. Notice he doesn't say you deceive God. He says you deceive yourself. You're living a lie. God is not deceived. God knows exactly what you're doing, your inner condition and your outward self. God knows all these things. But if we deny sin, he says, we deceive ourselves. Now, when John comes to this point, he's right in the middle. We've got believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians, born again and not yet born again, people who do this but do it differently. They deny sin. They say, as he puts it, I'm without sin, and therefore they deceive themselves. The non-Christian says, well, I'm okay. I go to church. I do good works. I serve the soup kitchen, and you know, I haven't lied to anybody this week. I must be okay. So I don't have sin. I don't have a problem. I'm a good person. And that means I must be okay with God. They are denying sin in their lives and therefore deceiving themselves. The believer, however, sometimes the believer says, well, you know, I know that I was saved and baptized. I remember when I walked down the aisle, might have been vacation Bible school, I prayed that prayer. Pastor came out and talked with me. We firmed that up. I know that I'm saved, so I have no sin in my life. I got nothing to worry about. I'm good with God every day, just the way I am. As long as I come to church and maybe do the occasional good thing, I might even serve on a committee. I have no sin. I'm okay. Just as we meet that in the middle, we have two different results. The unbeliever who says, I have no sin, cannot be saved. Because as we all know, the first step to change is admitting you got a problem. This is what the Bible calls confession, repentance. It's when you say, God is right about me. I'm a mess, and I have no relationship with God. Something's got to change. But the power of a human being to deny the obvious is extraordinary, isn't it? The power for us, the power we wield over our own lives, and we look at our lives and say, I'm okay. God must be happy with me. And worse, we often base it on outward externals. Got a good job, got a good spouse, got money in the bank, got a good house. Then God must be happy with me, and I'm okay. I have no sin. It's not about what you own in material things. It's about your relationship with God. And you have to face that with God and say, God is the one telling me I have sin. Because John says, when you look at God and you say, God, I have no sin, you know what you've done? You have called God a liar. That's right. You have called God a liar because God said, not only do you have sin, it's so bad, you can't do anything about it. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for you. And you look at God and say, you're lying. You did all that, and it's a fraud, God, because I'm okay. The believer is doing much the same thing when the believer says, well, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. I serve on committees. I do this. I do that. I'm a regular churchgoer, except when I'm not. I have no sin. I must be okay. But God says, those old habits and behaviors need to be cleansed in your life. That attitude you've got toward that spouse, that friend, that other churchgoer, that's got to be cleansed. I cannot use you as long as you behave that way, as long as you think that way. Sure, you're saved, but God wants to do so much more in your life. And God is showing you that, and God is speaking to you about that. And when you turn away from Him, you're calling Him a liar. Last week, a group of researchers published their results online on a health website. They had researched 13-year-olds in Ireland on the subject of fitness. And part of the research was to explore whether or not people saw themselves as fit, whether their fitness was good, whether they were heavy, whether they were in good shape or skinny or whatever. They put themselves on that. And what they learned from the research was that 21% of 13-year-olds in Ireland are overweight enough as to be classified as obese. 21%. Two-thirds of the 21% who are overweight enough as to be classified obese said, I'm skinny. I'm fine. I eat well, take care of myself. I'm in good shape. If you deny the truth, you're just deceiving yourself. And in our case, you're not deceiving God. He knows what's going on. So now as we move toward what to do about our denial, ask yourself, believer, have you been denying the truth? God's been saying to you all along, since you came to Christ, God's been saying, I want to grow you, I want to shape you, but we got some things to work on in your life. And it's time you gave that over to God. That's what we come to next. John says, if we confess our sin, we will be forgiven. This is where God comes in. This is God's part. We take responsibility, we confess our sin, God takes over, and He forgives us, John says, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Why does He do that? Well, He does it because He's faithful, not because we're so good, but because He is faithful. It's His nature that when we confess our sin to Him, when we're honest with Him, we are met not with derision, not with rebuke. We are met with faithfulness, love, and grace, and forgiveness. The term translated confess literally means agree. That's all it means. We think sometimes it's so hard to confess our sins to God. You know what you're actually doing when you confess your sin to God? You're agreeing with what He already knows. You're just telling Him what He already knows. And children know this all the time. I use this illustration at Vacation Bible School frequently. Let's say you broke your mom's lamp, and she knows you broke the lamp, and she comes and confronts you and says, did you do something today? I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, let's get a little more specific. What did you do today? I don't know. Children are remarkably ignorant, aren't they, about their own behavior. I don't know. So she gets more specific. How did the lamp get broken? The lamp's broken? I don't know. Until finally she says, did you break the lamp? And there you are. You either tell the truth or you lie. And there's no middle ground. And the child who is learning about grace and forgiveness says, yes, ma'am. I did. There may be consequences to pay. Go clean up the lamp, and when your dad gets home, we're going to talk about it. But I love you. Next time, come to me and tell me. Because I already know what you did. I just want you to confess it. I want you to agree. I want you to admit it. Because that's when I can forgive you. I can't forgive you if you're unwilling to admit that you have a problem. You're unwilling to admit your sin. You're unwilling to agree with what I already know. So the Bible says, believer first, confess your sin to God. He already knows about it, but you must confess it to him to get the ball rolling on what? Forgiveness and cleansing. When you confess your sin to God and you ask him to forgive you in one swift package, God forgives and cleanses. Two different words that mean two different things, two different actions, but they happen at the same time. The term forgive means pardon. God no longer holds you guilty or accountable for what you confessed. He pardons that sin and sets you free from it. Then he cleanses you from the unrighteousness that made it happen. The term translated cleanse gives us our English word catharsis. It's cathartic. It's cleansing. That's why when you are honest with God about your sin, you confess your sin and he forgives you, you have that sudden sense of liberty. You feel set free. It's not based on your feelings, but we have feelings and we respond with those feelings and we suddenly know that God has forgiven us and we have been set free. It's that kind of experience because we've been honest with God. John says you need to keep short accounts with God for that to happen. If you say to God, I have no sin, everything's great, but there's sin in your life, he'll show that to you. Confess that to him. Keep short accounts with God, and God will always be faithful and righteous to forgive you when you're honest with him about your sin. That's where we get to the believer over here who lives in right relationship with God, who lives in the light with the God who is light, who says, God, expose my sins. I'm okay with it because now I know how much you love me. And God, I'll come to you and I'll confess my sins because I want to be clean before God. That believer keeps short accounts with God. That believer gets up and asks God every day, God, is there anything in my life you need to show me? Anything you want to change? Anything you want to cleanse? Because God, I want to be right with you. I want to live for you. I want to grow with you. I know I'm not perfect, but I know, God, that you love me. You're faithful and you're righteous. You'll always forgive me when I ask. This past year, the Secretary of the Environment for the Philippines realized that one of their main tourist attractions, the beach of Boracay, the resort of Boracay, was contaminated. There were environmental problems. So they did a study at Boracay, this grand resort. People from all over the world come to Boracay. And they found out there were more than 800 environmental infractions on Boracay. So in April of this year, they shut down the resort. They completely shut down this massive, popular resort. People come from all over the world so that they could clean it up. And this past week, after closing it down in April, this past week, they announced that they were finally ready to let people start coming back in to Boracay. When they closed it, the president of the Philippines referred to Boracay as a cesspool. He said it was horrible. You would not believe the mess, the nastiness, the bacteria, the problems at Boracay. It was a cesspool. This week, the Secretary of the Environment proclaimed, we have cleaned up the cesspool and we're ready for people to come back. But, it won't be like it used to be, at least not at first. When people start coming back to Boracay now, there will be no cookouts on the beach, especially meat, no cooking meat on the beach. No motorized water sports, at least until December. There'll be no sandcastles built on the beach. There'll be no drinking and no smoking on the beach at Boracay. All of this until they're sure that everything is cleaned up and stays the way they want it to be. But in the meantime, come back to Boracay, because the resort is back and the cesspool's gone and it's being cleaned up. Just took a little time to do it. With Christ, we stand in one of two relationships regarding our sin. One is that we believe ourselves to be a resort, but we're a cesspool. We just don't want to admit it. And the reason we don't want to admit it is because we think that when we let God into our lives and we ask for forgiveness, that he'll start putting restrictions and boundaries. You can't do that. No, don't you do that. No, you got to break up with him. You got to break up with her. And we're so worried about the outward effect on our lives that we would rather hang on to the cesspool and just try to look like we're a resort. Good on the outside, but we're a mess on the inside. And we can't do anything about it. So we deny it. And in denying it, we deceive ourselves. But then there's the believer in Christ that says, you know what? I've been pretending to be a resort, and I'm a cesspool. And I can't do anything about it. God, please forgive me, cleanse me, let me start over with you. And when we ask God into our lives, you know what God does? He comes in. Oh, he's glad to do it. He undertakes the challenge. He starts cleaning us up. He forgives us in Christ. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He helps us put all that behind us. And he does say, now and then, you're going to be tempted to do this and do this and do this. But you got to remember, that was attached to your old life. That's what we got to leave behind. If you want to live for Christ, there are going to be some perimeters. But those things are good for you. That's how you grow in Christ. So where are you at with God this morning? You know the best news that John told us today? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Where are you in your relationship to sin? Because that'll show you where you are in your relationship with God. Are you keeping short accounts with God? Are you asking him every day, God, show me anything in my life you want to change, you want to cleanse? God, I want to give that to you. Please forgive me of my sins. As soon as he shows you something, do you confess it? Do you agree? Say, God, you're right. Cleanse me of that sin. And he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive you. And it all comes back to this one thing. When you agree with God, you're acknowledging what he did for you in Christ. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. So why are you still holding on to it? Why are you still holding on to it? Confess it to God and say, God, forgive me and cleanse me because I want to live for Christ. Do you need to do that today? Say, Pastor Bob, how do I know? Well, I'll tell you how you know, because God's talking to you about it. That's what he's doing. He's showing you those things in your life that you've known all along he wants to change. Things you need to confess, sin you need to confess. He's showing that in your life right now in your heart. You can keep denying if you like, but that doesn't change your condition. In order to change, you've got to be honest with God and honest about your sin. And God is faithful and righteous to forgive you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment this morning, God, there's some in this room you are showing us in our heart, God, what we already know to be true. There's sin in our life. There's something we've done, something going on in our lives, God, that we need to change. And God, I pray you would help us to do that today. I pray, Father, we would ask your forgiveness. We would confess. We would agree with you, God, and you would change us in Christ today. Father, I pray for those other decisions that need to be made. I pray for that one who needs to trust Christ as their Savior for the very first time. They realize they need to let go of that old life and they need to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ to be born again in Christ today. I pray, God, you would show them that they would yield to you today. Other decisions we need to make today, God, to stop running from you, to stop turning our back on you, God, to come back to you, to come home to you today. I pray for that one who would join fellowship with First Baptist Church. You've been showing them that, God. Let them take that next step of faith. I pray for that one who needs to be baptized into the body of Christ. Show them that, God, that they would take that next step of faith. And God, as we sing together, I pray the Spirit of God would move in our midst today, that he would show us those decisions we need to make, Father, and we would yield to you, our loving God, our Creator in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.